This is David Tyler, Director of Gateway Biblical Counseling and Training Center in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and you're listening to the Biblical Counseling Marriage and Family Podcast. Today's episode, Why I Hated Counseling. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I was a pastor for 20-something years, I think around 27 years. I loved everything about being a pastor. I loved studying and preparing sermons, delivering sermons, and I just loved being a pastor. But there's one thing about being a pastor that I really hated, and that was counseling. Because, you see, I didn't know what to do with a church member who came to me for help because they had been depressed for the last couple of years. Or they had a bad temper, and they knew it wasn't pleasing to God, and they wanted to change, and they tried to change, but they just kept going back to it, and they didn't know how to change. Or someone who was fearful, afraid to be in crowds, afraid to leave the house, afraid to ride on an elevator, or whose life had become so complicated by problems that they even tried to kill themselves. I tried to convince myself that counseling was not part of ministry. However, I couldn't escape the fact that the Bible is very concerned about our behavior and our attitudes and actions. You see, the Bible is crisis-oriented. It's problem-oriented. The Old and New Testament address all kinds of problems in people's lives. Adultery, drunkenness, lawsuits, persecution, immorality, gossip, marital problems, parenting issues. The fact is, ever since apostolic times, counseling has occurred in the church as a natural function of the body of Christ. And so I began reading books on counseling. And the more I read, the more confused I became. None of these counseling experts agreed. There was no continuity. There was no uniformity in counseling. There's continuity in other disciplines. Cardiologists agree on how to do bypass surgery. Dentists agree on how to do dentistry. Farmers agree on how to farm. Architects agree on how to build a building. There are around 250 to 300 models of counseling in America today. And so I just became more and more confused. I finally came to the conclusion that I could not live long enough to wade through the mire of 250 psychological theories, much less understand those theories, in order to make any intelligent decision as to which model of counseling was the best. The counseling scene is like an ever-expanding balloon that keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You have the Freudian counselors. You have the Neo-Freudian counselors. You have the Adlerians, the Skinnerians, the Rogerians, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. You have different kinds of therapies. You have reality therapy, radical therapy, gestalt therapy, scream therapy, moral therapy, cognitive therapy, even profanity therapy. And the balloon, the counseling balloon, keeps getting bigger and bigger. You've got all kinds of movements. You have the 12-step recovery movement. You have the self-help movement. You have the self-esteem movement. And the balloon keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like trying to count guppies in an aquarium. It's impossible to keep track of all the theories and all the therapies. It's just one fad after another fad, and every time you go to the bookstore, there's a new theory, a new therapy. But I learned that I wasn't the only one confused. All these poor people looking for answers to their problems, they were confused. They go to one counselor, and he diagnoses them with this. They go to a different counselor, he diagnoses them with that. One counselor says you're sick. Another counselor says you've been wrongly socialized. Another counselor says you have a chemical imbalance. Another one says you have low self-esteem. Each counselor has a different cure. One says, I need to hypnotize you. Another says, you need to learn self-hypnosis. Another says, tell me about your childhood. Another one says, you need electroshock therapy. Another one says, you need to vent and scream and beat your pillow. Another says, you need an emotional facelift, whatever that is. But not only was I confused, and these poor people with problems were confused, a lot of these counselors were in a state of confusion. Many of them truly wanted to help people. Imagine their frustration when they spend all these years and all this money going to college learning their particular theory of counseling, learning how to counsel is like buying a computer. No sooner than you learn your theory, it's outdated and there's a new theory. Christians today need to realize the theological and religious implications of these counseling views. Let me give you an example of the major differences between three dominant theories. Freud's approach to counseling is basically, it's not your fault. It's others that are at fault. It's your parents. It's your pastor. It's your teacher. It's your uncle. It's your friends. They have influenced you, in other words, socialized you in the wrong way. And so the counselor's job is to search your subconscious, pull out all these hurts, and re-socialize you. It's like reprogramming a computer. Then there's Carl Rogers, Rogerian counseling. Rogerian counseling is interesting, is the most popular counseling taught in seminaries and Christian colleges today. It's referred to as the reflective counseling. In other words, the counselor basically asks you a question, you answer the question, and he reflects the answer back. For example, why are you here? And you say, well, I've been depressed. And the counselor says, well, why are you depressed? Well, I'm going through a lot of problems. Well, what are your problems? Well, my problems are my parents. Well, what about your parents? In other words, the counselor keeps reflecting back. The main presupposition of reflective counseling is the answer to your problems are inside of you. The counselor's job is to draw the answer out, to help you find the answer by reflecting everything the counselee says. The answer to all your problems are inside you. Then there's Skinnerian counseling, which says that man is not a spiritual creature. Man is a material being only, and he's an animal. And if you just give him the right incentive or the right decentives, you can get him to do almost anything, just like an animal, like a dog. Now, as I studied these theories, I realized that these are all theories of man. In other words, they're theological. They're religious in nature. Freud, Rogers, Skinner, and all these others, they were theologians. You see, when Freud said man is not responsible, that's theology. The Bible says God holds man responsible. The wages of sin is death. When Carl Rogers said man has the answers in himself, well, that's theology. The Bible says the answer is not in man. The answer is in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he who trusts in himself is a fool. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful. When Skinner said that man is an animal, that's theology. Man is not an animal. He was created in the image and likeness of God. Christians today need to realize the theological and religious implications of these views. Would you have a Mormon come in and lead a Bible study in your church? Of course not. Why? Bad theology. Yet in spite of the fact there's no consensus, just constant change. These theories are changing all the time. They're in continuous flux, in continuous contradiction. Yet we invite these psychological theories into the churches. I was sitting in my yard swing one afternoon. It's kind of at the side of my house, so I can see the street. And a car pulled up, and a young man got out of it, and I recognized him. Him and his girlfriend had been visiting my church for the past 4 or 5 weeks. Well, he saw me back there, and we started talking, and it turned out to be one of those dreaded counseling moments that I shared with you earlier. After he left, I had that all-too-familiar feeling of embarrassment, frustration, because I could not give him the help he needed. Now, he was satisfied with what I said, and I prayed with him, so I knew I really hadn't helped him. Well, I never saw that young man again. Many people who quit coming to church quit coming because of personal problems. As I sat there, I prayed, where can I find help to help that boy and others just like him? And then it just kind of dawned on me that if God can solve the greatest problem in life, sin and salvation through Jesus Christ, then God must have an answer to all these lesser problems that we have in life. Problems like depression, bad temper, infidelity, drunkenness, bitterness, fears, anxiety. And I began to think about that, and I became hopeful, and I realized that the Bible had to be sufficient. Because if it was sufficient for salvation and sanctification, well, that's what sanctification is, becoming more Christ-like, resolving these problems, changing into the likeness of Christ. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That spoke to me. No other system of counseling can say, "Forever, their word is settled," because it's not. The Bible is a book about counseling. It is a book about behavior. It is a book about change. God changed you when you were born again, and God continues to change you, to sanctify you. It's a book about change, about behavior. Thou shalt not lie. That's behavior. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart. That's behavior. Let no unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. That's behavior. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. All that's behavior. It is a book about behavior. It is a book about the problems that people have. When that young man came to me, he wanted one thing. He wanted to know how to change. You see, people who have marital problems, they want to know how to change. People who have problems with their children want to know how they can change and help their children change. People with drinking problems want to know how to change. They want relief. People want to change from and find relief from depression and fear. They want to learn how to control their temper, get over their bitterness, not be afraid of the dark, control impure thoughts. They want change. All counselors are concerned with change. Changing people's lives means changing values, attitudes, beliefs, behaviors, changing their relationship to their spouse, children, parents, friends. Doesn't that lead you to ask the question, well, whose values do they want to change to? What standards, whose beliefs do they want to change to? The reason for all the confusion in counseling today is because we've abandoned the only true standard for behavior and change. You see, when psychology says, I can give you peace, joy, self-control, and love, those are the fruits of the Spirit. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It was that verse that changed me and led me to learn how to counsel biblically.